Please open your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 6. I have a message for you this morning that I have entitled Alive to God. You know, the Bible says that none of us live to ourselves and none of us die to ourselves. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's the facts. That's the truth. That we as Christian people belong to God, and when we live, we're not just living to ourselves, but we're living to God. And when it comes time to die, we should not die to ourselves. We should die to God. That means that we are ready to move out from this place into the one that He's prepared for us. And so today, the message that I want to share that's in my heart is how that a person, while he has these years in this physical body, learns how to live to God. Because we are alive to God. The secret of your life is not in your physical body. It's hidden deep inside your spirit. That's where your life really is. Because when we die, and this body ceases to breathe, and this heart ceases to beat, that does not mean that we disappear from the face of the universe. We just move into the spiritual realm where we're always at home with God. And God one day has a new body that's prepared for us. I want to tell you, I get so excited about that because I've been wearing my body out now for 64 years or so. And when I got just a new leg, what a boost that was. I mean, I think that I could actually run. Now, if I wanted to. But I can walk around up here and preach to you without a bit of pain going through my body since I had a new leg. But just think what a new body is going to mean to you. That you can soar through the universe and that you can leap buildings with a single bound if you want to. And we're going to be preaching some about that when we preach this series about heaven. But today is just as important that we learn how to live connected with God. Because you are alive to God. The Bible makes a very interesting statement about our bodies. In the book of Romans chapter 10 it says, and because of sin, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is life because of righteousness. What that means is that in my physical body alone, I cannot relate to God. Like Adam, it could relate to God in his physical body. Jesus Christ or God came and walked in the Garden of Eden, and Adam literally heard his voice, walked with him, and they had fellowship in the garden. He, in his physical body, could actually relate to God. But because of sin, the body is dead. That means that my body cannot be an instrument of relating to God only through my spirit. And then my body has a real function, but it's not through my physical body that I relate to God. It is in the spirit, and then God uses my physical body for His purposes. So today what I'm trying to get across is how to know that you're alive to God so that you can move into that spiritual realm and let God direct you in life. Because if you live your life of being alive to God, you will get the results from that, and fruit will come into your life. In other words, I was thinking about the years that I've served God and what life might have been if I had never served God. I might have had more money. I might have had done more things in this world, but I guarantee you I would not have the life that I'm enjoying and loving right now if I have not lived for God. And so I'm alive to God, but I don't know that all the time. But the more that you can practice being alive to God and let God use you, the greater will you see fruit accrue in your life. And you will see the activity of God and the results of God working in your life. So this is very important teaching. It's kind of deep, I think. I think these are some of the deeper truths in the Bible, more difficult to conceive of and wrap your mind around. But if you'll do the best you can and get some of this in your heart and mind, you'll see that God will become much more active in your life. You'll be able to hear God much better, and you'll be able to do the things that God really wants you to do. So let's look in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, verse 1. There the Bible says these words. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? See how deep that is? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. When I was in Israel, I stood at the River Jordan, and I read these words out of the Bible before I baptized Ruth Barnett in the Jordan River, and before I was baptized myself by a pastor in the River Jordan. And then I baptized four others, and I explained that baptism was a picture of what had happened in the spiritual realm, that you are dead with Christ. What do you do with a dead man, Lynn? You have to bury them. And so I said, when we go out into this River Jordan, we'll be standing there. The water is pretty muddy. You know, the Bible talks about the Syrian Naaman who didn't want to be baptized in Jordan because it was muddy. I know what he's talking about. It's a muddy, it's not a clear river. It's a muddy river, muddy all the time. And I said, we're going to disappear in those muddy waters in just a minute. And hopefully we'll come back up, you know. See, it's a picture of this death where we've died with Christ. Now, I know this is deep. I know, I'm telling you it is. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you died with him in the mind and plan of God. That's why you're dead to sin, which I'm going to be explaining in just a few minutes. But since you have died with Christ, what do? You're buried with Christ. And just as Jesus Christ died for sin and was buried, he rose again. And just as he rose again, we will rise again and be able to be in spirit now alive to God. Someday our bodies will be totally made alive to God when we have the new body. But Paul is talking about truth that will change your life today. He says in verse 5, because if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Just like we went under the water, we'll come up out of the water and we'll be able to walk differently. Now, let me say this to you. If you cannot act differently after becoming a Christian than you were in the world, nothing has happened to you. You're yet not a Christian. In other words, if you don't have some power in your life to be different, that is a sure sign nothing has happened to you in your life. But because we have learned, have received Christ, there is a power in our life that makes us be able to be different. It doesn't mean that we're always going to be perfect, as you'll see as this message unfolds. But it means we have a power to do what God wants us to do. And so he says, just as you were buried like Christ, you're going to be able to walk in the newness of life. You're going to be able to have a different life. In verse 6, knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you should not serve sin. Now, what this means is this. The old man was what you were without God. That's the old man. That's terminology that the Apostle Paul uses for the old person that you were without God in your life. He says this old man was crucified with Christ. Just like I said, when Christ died, you died. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He was talking about the old person, the old man. He says, but nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not I, but Christ is now living in me. So here we see that the old man's crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, what that means is that sometimes has your body ever gotten out of control? Well, the answer is yes. Was your body ever a body of sin? Well, while you were sinning, it was a body of sin. But what this verse is saying is that the possibility is that if you understand these truths, that your body no longer has to be an instrument of sin. Your body doesn't have to be used that way. Your body can now be used for the purpose for which God created it, to be an instrument of righteousness, see? And so he says the body of sin is put out of business. Actually, this word means to be unemployed. It means that while you were living in sin, your body was full of it. Your life was full of it. But when you came to Christ, you had this union with Jesus Christ. Now, all of a sudden, your body is put out of business for sinning. You know, I don't know about you, but I do sin some every now and then. You could ask Carolyn, and she'll tell you. But I don't sin nearly as much as I used to, and I never like it anymore. And I never want to do it when I do it. And that is the sure sign that somebody's become a Christian. That they know that when they are using their body, whether it's their voice, whether it's their appetites, whether it's their desires or whatever it may be, when they're using it for a sinful purpose and they are a Christian, they don't really like it. They don't really want it to go on. They just have not understood the victory that I'm going to be sharing with you today. All right, so in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Very important statement. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. And that's the subject of our message, that we are alive to God. We need to learn how to let that work out in our life, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, he lives unto God. That's what Christ is doing. That's what we should be doing. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Let's pause, ask God to speak to us in this message, and just teach us how to live out this great truth that we are alive to God. Brother, would you lead us in prayer to that end?
Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your word, because we know that your word is true. Father, that it's go into our heart and into our lives to help us to understand what you would have for us, because there's some great things here. And as we get into the meat of your word, Father, I ask you that your Holy Spirit to anoint Brother James to bring forth every word, to bring it forth that we might understand, and that we might, that our ears to hear it, and to go into our hearts and into our lives, that not only that we can feast on it, but we can share it with others, because you don't desire any one of us to fall short. But Lord, we ask you to just to minister to our lives, that we might minister to others for your glory, in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, here's the first statement that I want you to consider. The degree to which you decide to deal with sin in your life, to that same degree, you will learn to live being alive to God. In other words, when somebody tells me they never hear from God very much, that even though they're Christians, they don't hear God say anything to them very much, and they never see that God is leading them to do very much, that tells me that they have not decided to make a great determination against sin in their life. Now, this is an important thing, because the more you decide to try to deal with sin in your life, the greater you will be able to experience the life of Jesus Christ worked out in your life, which is the wonderful thing about Christianity, to know that God himself is working inside of your life and doing things in your life. Now, the reason Paul makes this statement in chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, is because of a statement he made in chapter 5. He made this statement. He said, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What the Apostle Paul was saying, you know, no one has sinned so much that they've sinned away their opportunities for God. There's no one who's done so much sin that God's grace is not greater than the sin that you produce. So the Apostle Paul says, well, now someone is going to think this way, well, if I sinned a whole much, and I got more grace because I sinned a whole much, why not sin that grace may abound? You see he's thinking there? That he says, you know, since God's going to forgive me and God's grace is going to overcome the sin, why don't I just yield to sin and keep on sinning? Well, here's what he says about that. Here's the attitude to take. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the attitude in two words? God forbid. In other words, what we ought to do as Christian people is to say, God, with your help, I'm going to attack the sin in my life and I'm going to get rid of it. As a matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews said to his readers, he said, therefore, since we are encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, what he was saying was this, that we have got all of the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, all of our kinfolk that's gone on before, all the people that have followed God, they're looking down upon our lives and encouraging us, trying to get us to run the race that God has set before us. And every one of us, I believe this, I've come to believe that the people who love us and have a certain status in service for God are able to somehow enter into the struggles that we have on this planet Earth and help us in what we're doing. I believe that because the Bible says that the angels do that all the time, right? The Bible says that the angels are sent to us to minister to us as the heirs of salvation. And Jesus said that when we die and in our resurrection form, we'll be like the angels. So we have much greater supernatural power and ability when a person dies to somehow enter into praying for us, ministering to us, and in whatever ways God has made available to help us in life. So what we really need to work on is getting sin worked out of our life in every place that it pops up its head. Now, what a lot of us don't realize is how prevalent sin really is in our life and the issues that are involved in it. It is almost as if, this is not extremely accurate, but this is a good way of thinking about it. When the devil tempted man and man fell, it's as if he got a needle and injected man with rebellion in his life. That rebellion came from Satan. So that all of us have a very sinful nature that has to be dealt with. Have you become aware of that in your life? A lot of people say, Brother James, you know, I know that I'm not acting just right. My attitudes may not be right, but you don't know my boss, the kind of guy I have to work for. Now, I've never heard Tim say that, Brother Tom Davis. but now some people, it is, don't have that good a boss to work for. So it seems like it's very difficult to have a sweet attitude around that person. But you know what is really happening is that we're yielding to sinful attitudes in our minds. The Bible says that the greatest problem that a man has is this power that he's born with because of the fall of mankind. He has a sinful nature that the devil is able to really relate to. And the devil is able to enter in and capitalize on the fact that you have a fallen part of you that wants to yield to your own way. Now, here's one of the best ways I can explain what this sin nature is. It is yourself on the throne of your life, making all the decisions for yourself. It's you are ruling over your own life. Jesus told an interesting parable about a vineyard owner who had purchased a vineyard, and he sent his servants to care for the vineyard, and he would send one after the other, and every one of them, they would mistreat and abuse, and they would not pay any attention to them. So finally, the vineyard owner said, I will send my son, and surely they will reverence my son. And so he sent his son, and as soon as he came, they said, this man will not rule over us. He's the heir. Come, let's kill him. and then we'll have the vineyard ourselves. Do you know what he was talking about, really? He was talking about the soul of every person in life, that in your own, you say to God, you will not rule over me. Now listen to this. First time that sin is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned in connection with Cain and not killing his brother Abel, but it happened before that. God had told Adam the correct way of worshiping, a way that would reflect the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ would one day make, a blood sacrifice. It was what God had to do to cover the first sin of humanity, was to kill an animal, most likely it was a lamb, and to shed the blood and to take the skin and to make an atonement and a covering for the man. And so later, Adam understood that the way you worship God is to take a sacrifice, kill the animal, take the blood, bring it, and offer a sacrifice up to God. Well, by and by, he had sons, and the first one was Cain, and he happened to be a farmer, worked in the field, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. Well, it wasn't because he was a keeper of sheep that he did right, but it's because he was obeying by faith and obedience the commands that had been made. Cain came and brought his pumpkin or his watermelon or whatever it was. He had done a good job of raising it, and he thought this wise. I've done such a great job with this that it doesn't make any difference what God has said. I think I will, or what Dad has said, I'll just come and bring this, and I'll give this sacrifice. And he brought that sacrifice, and God would not accept it. And the Bible says his countenance fell. And God made this statement to him. He said, Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Why are you unhappy? He said, if you do well, you will be accepted. And he said, and if not, it is sin that lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, here's the point I want to make about sin. Sin is a real power that's in every one of our lives, and you must rule over it. If you don't, it will rule over you. Across the landscape of these 40 years plus of ministry, I've seen people with such great potential in lives, talent, ability, and their lives were ruined because they let sin rule over them. And little by little, this relationship was gone, and this opportunity was messed up, and this happened because they were letting sin rule over them. What we're saying to you today is this, is that God wants us to learn how to rule over it. And even though that we will always have these tendencies in our life, they cannot be in the superior position of our own will. But we are able to follow God and rule over the sin that would certainly rule over us. Now, this sin is man being on the throne of his life. It's an attitude, a mental attitude that people have, they develop in their lives. It's a shipwreck waiting to happen. I just get seeing how this develops in our children and our grandchildren. I remember when Brandon was a young boy that I bought my first garden tiller. And we were working in the garden. Well, Brandon wanted to run that tiller real bad in the garden. And so I would let him run it. I would hold on to it. And he would want to hold on to it. As a matter of fact, he wouldn't want me to hold on to it. He would want to hold on to it. And he would say the same thing you've heard your child say many times. You fill in the blanks. I can do it. I remember he said, let me do it. Take your hands off of it. And I let him plow up about a half a row of my peanuts or something. I forget what it was. While he was learning, he really couldn't do it, you know. But he wanted to do it himself. See, that's kind of the sin nature. Little Sam now, when he's riding the lawnmower, for a while he was content to ride in my lap and just enjoy it. But then he wanted to put his hands on the steering wheel. And I would let him do that. But now he don't want my hands on the steering wheel. And he'll run straight into a gate. He'll run into my house. He'll run over Carolyn. And he won't even think anything about it because he wants to do it himself, you know. This is the nature of sin. It is self-centered on the rule of your own life, and you are doing it yourself. We need to learn something else. We need to learn not to do everything ourselves, but how to let God do things in our lives. And the thing that God is going to want to do is to overcome the sin in our life. And I want to tell you, if you get to work at this and start doing it, you're going to be so happy with your attitude. You're going to have a new attitude about your no good boss. You're going to have a good attitude about your spouse. You're going to have a good attitude about all your relationships. And just like David used to tell me about Mary, she would snore so loud at night, and he said he just loved to hear her snore. He developed such a great attitude about her snoring. I wish Carolyn could develop that attitude about mine. And she could, if she could only hear this sermon once more time. All right, now where are we in my outline? Because of the death of Jesus Christ, you are now dead to sin. That's what the Bible tells us. It says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Now let me explain to you. What does it mean to be dead to sin? It does not mean that you never want to sin anymore. Have you ever felt like you just like to slap someone's face? You know you would love to do it. Well, that's sin. I want to tell you, that's a sin. But you don't have to slap somebody's face every time you want to, because you're dead to sin. What this means is this. The word death means a termination of a relationship. It means this in every use of the term death. It means that some relationship is terminated. For example, when someone dies physically, we say they are dead. Well, we don't mean that they're not. They are still alive. You know that, don't you? Jesus Christ said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he says, he that believeth in me shall never die. You see, what a person's not dead in the sense that they're not aware. They're just floating around in some unconscionable kind of thing. They are very much alive, more alive than they ever were. They have just terminated the relationship with physical beings right now. That's what death is. It's a termination of the relationship. Now, when we say we're dead to sin, our relationship with sin has been terminated. It is no longer our master. It used to be. When our kids are born into this world, sin is their master. That's why you parents don't need to get overly upset when you find out your children are lying to you. It's the most natural thing in the world for a sinner to do, is to lie. Now, you need to teach them not to do it, and you need to teach them how to overcome lying. And the only way they'll ever overcome lying is to let Jesus Christ in their life and make them truthful. And the only way a person will ever develop a sweet attitude in life is to let God in their life and let Jesus Christ develop their attitudes. But we still, as parents, have to teach them what's the right way. And then someday they'll let God in their life, hopefully, and they can truly, genuinely change their life by letting God change their life. But the relationship is over. In other words, here is the truth now. When you sin, you don't have to, you choose to. And you need to realize that you could choose to let Jesus Christ work in your life instead of letting your sinful nature take over and let it work in life. Because the devil is the puppet master, and he's working the strings of people's lives to just push you over the edge so that you let your sin nature take over. And so the Apostle Paul is saying this: we have the great potential of letting God overcome everything in our life. He wants to do it, but we have to take a determined decision against sin in our life and decide that every place we can, we're going to get rid of it in our life. And that's why we need to call it what it is. It is really sin that is causing the difficulties and problems in our life. Even though that someone may be mistreating us, and our desire is to act just the way they act, you don't have to, if you understand what I'm talking about. You can let Jesus Christ impact that person's life. Now, there's a very important third situation to overcoming sin. That's understanding that you live in a constant, critical choice option every hour of your life, every day of your life, that you can either say yes to God, and when you say yes to God, you're saying no to sin. When you say yes to sin, you are saying no to God. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden, and the greatest issue of putting them in the garden was to get them to make a choice. The choice was to take of the tree of life, to take life God's way. But there was also another tree in there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, do not take of that tree. You know, when I used to read that as a young man, I would think, well, why did God even put the tree in there? That's the whole problem. If he'd have left the tree out, we'd have been in good shape. We could have never been what God wants us to be unless we make choices. Did you ever think of that? You know, like, what if, on one of these television shows we used to watch, Way Out or The Twilight Zone, or this guy had a wife that was a robot, and she was the perfect wife. She would cook everything he wanted, do everything he wanted. She was beautiful, and he thought he would really love this robot wife. But he got to hate her, because you know what real love is? Love is choosing to meet the needs of somebody else because you have set your love upon them. God doesn't want to make robots out of all of us that we have to do what we do. He wants us to do what we do because we choose to love him and to meet his needs. And when I'm meeting the needs of people that I love, it's because I choose to do it. There's a lot of men and women today who will not choose to minister to the people they ought to love. The only way to have a relationship of true love is to choose to meet the needs of people that you have chosen to love. And when you marry someone, you've chosen to love them. When you have a child, you choose to love them. People can choose not to love. And the value that God wants in making a choice is that he gives us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, great opportunities to choose to do what pleases him when we could choose to do what satisfies our sin nature. Do you see what I'm saying? So every choice you make can be a choice in learning how to live with the knowledge that you are alive to God. Very important principle that Jesus taught in Matthew was this, that no man can serve two masters, because either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will hold on to one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and anything else, including yourself. So God wants you to say, you are in first place. I love the song that our worship team sang today, put him in first place, or I don't know how those words were, but the idea was that Jesus Christ has to be in that place, the first place of your life. If you put anything else there, this is not going to work for you. God has to be first in your life. Now, there are three issues involved in establishing dominion over sin. And the first one is this, is you've got to know that your old man is dead and that you must know that you are dead to sin. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin is destroyed, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So you have to know that, first of all. Did you know that you cannot do anything that you don't know that you can do? It's a knowledge of believing that you can do something that allows you to do that. And without knowing that, you'll never attempt it. If you don't know that you can do something, you'll probably never attempt it. And there's almost nothing that you cannot do. And there is nothing that you cannot do if it's something that God wants you to do. The Apostle Paul said, for I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. But the first step in overcoming the sin in our life is knowing that that relationship is over and that we are dead to sin, meaning that I am in the more powerful position now and I don't have to obey sin. But the second one is just as important. He says, therefore, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What you know, you must begin to reckon. To reckon means that you are counting on this the same way that a bookkeeper does his bookkeeping records. he accounts and reckons it to be so. In other words, if you know something, you must then begin to practice it by reckoning it to be so, counting it to be so. For example, when a bookkeeper makes a sale and receives $100, he will account in his books that he now has $100 in the bank and the merchandise has suddenly gone. He makes that record and he accounts the facts to be true. Therefore, he keeps up with all of the inventory that's in his warehouse and he keeps up with the amount of the money that's in the bank. How many of you have ever reckoned that you had money in the bank, but in fact you did not? Anybody been in that unhappy situation? And then the bank lets you know by sending a little slip to you or whatever that you actually reckoned on something that wasn't so. You didn't have the money in the bank. But when we know we have the money in the bank, then we can reckon on it and write the check, and it goes right through and buys the merchandise. The facts have to be there, and then you reckon on those facts. The facts are this. You don't have to commit sin. You choose to now. You could get by a different way if you not only reckon that you were dead to sin, but reckon that you were alive to God. Now, here are the two things that you must learn to do at the same time. When you are wanting to sin, it can be someone's hurt your feelings, they said something ugly to you, and you're going to say something ugly right back to them. That's the normal way to do that. That's the sinful way. But Jesus said to do something to those that curse you. And what is that? Pray for those that abuse, that despitefully use you, but bless those that curse you. So somebody curses you, you bless them. How can you do that, Neil? Have you ever tried that? Did it work? It'll work every time if you let God give you the power to do it. But in our own effort, we can't do it. Somebody curses us, we want to curse them. Somebody pushes us, we want to push back. But at that moment that you had the opportunity, you could tell yourself this: I reckon that I am dead to sin. I don't have to push back. I don't have to curse back. Instead, I can bless. Someone curses you, and you say, I just hope the Lord blesses you really good today, brother. Somebody does something ugly toward you, you say, is there anything I can pray for you about? It's amazing what happens when we decide to do the positive thing because we are alive to God. You can do this because you're alive to God. You can treat people good who don't treat you good. You can be friendly to people that are unfriendly. I do it all the time. And most of the time, when we're friendly to people who are unfriendly, they will eventually break down. And they'll break down to the kindness of God in your life. And they'll find themselves really loving you. I remember knocked on the door of someone who had said some malicious lies about me. I was their pastor. This was been many years ago. And so they had lied about me. And so, when I heard something like that, what I've always done is go and confront the person in love. So I knocked on the door, and they came to the door. And they were icy, very unfriendly and rude, because when someone has lied about someone, they have to develop a real bad attitude toward them and to justify their lie, you know. And so I know that, and so I said, listen, you know, I heard that you said some things about me that I wanted to discuss with you. And her face just went white. And she couldn't hardly believe that I had the gall to come over and talk with her about those. And I said, now, I don't blame you for saying those things, because you might have thought those, and perhaps I did something I shouldn't have, so I come in and we could talk about it? She said, well, I'm real busy. I said, this is so important to me. Could you let me do that? And she said, I can't. So we went in, we sat down by the couch. We talked a few minutes, and she finally asked me to forgive her. She said, I lied, and I know I did, and I'm sorry. I don't know why I did it. I said, listen, that's okay. I love you. I forgive you. I just want us to be in harmony and serve God. She looked at me. She said, with tears in her eyes,
You sweet devil. Let me tell you something. That if you let God work in your life, you'll be the sweetest devil any sinner ever met. Because they can't resist that. They can't resist the working of God in a person's life eventually. Now, if they want to just go ahead and send themselves to hell and reject God completely, they can do that. And they can be mad at you for the rest of their lives. But if you will let God use you, what you'll find is a power that's greater than the sin power that is in you. When we went to Israel, we got in the plane, and it was a Israeli jet that we were traveling to Israel in, and we were there on the runway. And it's always a phenomenal thing to me. That plane weighs tons. And how would you ever lift it up in the air? I mean, it's always an amazing thing to me that we will travel along there, gain speed, and all of a sudden we're up in the air, and we get further and further and further. Well, the gravity is pulling down, and it's a great power. It's pulling down on that airplane, every inch of it. Try to keep that airplane on the ground. But there's other powers that are working, the powers of aerodynamics, the power of thrust. And as that wind rushes against those wings and the pilot puts those wings down, the power that's building up there is greater than the power of the earth pulling it down to the ground, and it lifts up and then sails at 500 miles per hour across the atmosphere. The tons of metal going through the air. Why? Because one power is greater than the other power that's lifting it up. And the power of sin is strong, but it's not nearly so strong as the power of Jesus Christ in your life if you just let it. Put the wings down. Let the power soar, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So when you reckon that you're dead to sin, that you don't have to sin, then you need to reckon that you are alive to God and say, God, what do I do? They curse me. What will God say? Bless them. God, they misuse me. What will God say do? Pray for them. Do good things to them. If you see your enemy hungry, feed him. If you see him thirsty, give him to drink. And in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire upon their head, and God will bless you. You see, there is a power that comes into your life if you do these things at the same time. You reckon that you don't have to do it, and you reckon that you are alive to God, and you let God tell you what to do, and you'll see God do great things. Now, the last thing, I wanted to say three things in helping you. How do you reckon that you are alive to God? How do you count on that so that God begins to move in your life and really do things? You know, I can't tell you how many times over the years, at different times, I didn't feel like preaching. Rather than preaching, I felt like I ought to run away and run from the church rather than run to the church. Have any of y'all ever felt that way? Now, I don't feel that way a lot. But if the devil gets on my back about something, sometimes I feel like I just won't be able to do what I should do. And fears might come into my heart. But whenever I feel that way, I'm not going to act that way because I don't have to. And I know there is a power that if I will do what I'm about to tell you to do, that power will take over, and it'll take over every time. It's the power of Jesus Christ into a yielded believer who is letting God have his way in his life. Now, here's what's involved. Three things are involved in reckoning that you are alive to God. These are the practical things that you ought to do. Romans 12, 1, 2 is the best place to see all these things together, so I want to use those as I close. There, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of everything God has done for you, by those mercies, of everything good that God's done, of all the things he's forgiven, I beg you on that basis, he says, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What he means is that if you understand what God has done for you, you understand God's purpose, God's plan, this is the only thing that makes sense anymore. You shouldn't live for yourself. You shouldn't be selfish saying, this is what I want to do. You should live to God, reckoning that you're alive to God because it's the only thing that makes sense for a believer is to live his life totally for God. So he says, you present your body to God as a living sacrifice that's holy, acceptable unto God. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you can see and prove what is the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So here's step number one. You literally give your body to God. You say, well, I don't think God wants my body. He does. He wants your body. He wants to, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a sacrifice that's living. Because he wants to talk through you. He wants to work through your hands. He wants to feel through your heart and share compassion and grace and mercy and the life of God with others. He needs your body. And the only thing that makes any sense, since you've given yourself to God now, is to learn to give him your physical body so that he can use it anytime that he wants to. Does that make sense? The Apostle Paul put it this way to the church at Corinth. What? Like he was surprised. What? Do you not know that your body is what? Is the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you. And you are not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, you know what I thought once? I thought, I wish I had a slave who was just like me so I can send him out to do things for me. And then God said, well, you really do. It's your own body. But James, I want to be in the control of it. So you do the things that I want you to do with your physical body. So you give your body to God as a holy gift to God. The word holy really means to be set apart. Something is holy if it is set apart for God's use. You know, that's why the things in the temple were holy, not because they were innately holy, but because they were set aside for God's use. When you give, your money is holy, for example, or at least some of it is, when you set it aside for God's use, you make it holy. A thing is made holy when it is made appropriately given to God for God's use. So your life becomes a holy life when you say, God, I give you my body. And you may think, well, I'm not worth much. I want to tell you, you have no idea how much you're worth in the hands of an almighty God. You have no idea how much love you can express when you're in the hands of an all-loving God. You have no idea how much mercy you can impart to others when you are letting the merciful God work through your life. So you give your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, means that's what pleases God. You know, my children never did this to me, but I would have been so happy if they had. Your children will never do it to you either. Come up to you and say, Mom, Dad, I've been thinking about things, and the only thing that makes sense to me is that I give my life to you for you to tell me what to do. So that you need the house cleaned, I'm your man. You don't feel like cooking tonight because you're so tired, call on me. You want the car gassed up, washed, I'm the person. None of my kids ever did that. A lot of God's kids never done that for him. But how pleased do you think he might be if you ever got down on your knees and said, God, here's my body. I know it's not much, but from now on it's holy. It's yours. And if you could use my voice or use anything that I've got, it would be such an honor to know that I would become an instrument of God. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? You don't have to sin as much as you've been sinning if you will reckon you're dead to that and alive to God. As we bow our heads here, I want you to think just a moment as we close out, maybe for someone who's here, they've never really given their life to Christ. Jesus died for you. It's not a small thing. When you come to die, it will be the greatest thing in your life to know that Jesus died for you and you turn your life over to Him. You don't need to wait until you die, because scarcely does a man do it at that point. You need to do it now. When you have your full senses about you, when you know it is the most reasonable thing you should do, I'm going to invite you to repent and turn your life over to Jesus Christ, to put your faith in Him and ask Him to come into your heart and life. If you would do that, here are the three things that God expects. You must turn to God by repentance. That means you turn away from living for yourself and you turn to God. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't decide, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to start doing right. You can't do that. You have to put your faith in what Jesus has done. Trust Him. And then make Him the boss. You may not know what to do in every decision in life, but God does. Just ask Him. Turn your life over to Him. Say, God, if you show me what to do, I'll do it. That's making Jesus the Lord. If you're willing to do that, would you pray this simple prayer? Dear Lord, today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith in Jesus. Today I'm making Jesus the boss, the Lord of my life. If you're praying that prayer for the first time, would you lift your hand?